September 11th was a day we'll never forget, but as Skip Heitzig points out, it was also a day that completely surprised us all.
They didn't expect what was coming. And we found out as a country where we were wholly unprepared for that. Okay, now segue to the future and imagine, and you can only imagine, the shock on people's faces as they look up and see not two towers burning, but in blazing, flaming glory, Jesus Christ coming back to judge the world. And people are not, for the most part, prepared for that inevitability. In fact, not only are they not prepared, a lot of people would openly defy God or the thought of the possibility of a coming judgment. Oh, yeah, right. Don't want to hear it.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Ignorance is bliss. What you don't know can't hurt you. These statements may provide an iota of comfort to the willfully stupid, but the fact is we all know deep down inside that they aren't true. In fact, the Bible is very clear about what will happen to us all one day, and if we choose to ignore that, the consequence will be very dire indeed. And saying, I don't know, just won't cut it as an excuse. Well, Skip Heitzig will start today's study on the connection here in just a moment. But first, I just wanted to remind you that this broadcast is heard in countries all over the world. But that wouldn't be possible without the support of listeners like you. From Mongolia to Belize, people are being led through the Bible with the ministry of The Connection. And you can help that continue as a member of the Global Connectors. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can learn more at connectionradio.org. The truth is, what you don't know can hurt. And that's one of the reasons we study the Bible so diligently, especially when it comes to the end times. And we'll do that some more here in a moment. So stay with us.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Matthew 24. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he tells us about a very revealing gravestone.
I heard about a tombstone with a very interesting inscription on it. It read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up, but no place to go." That's sort of sad, isn't it? They look so nice in that casket. They're all dressed up, but they don't believe they're going to go anywhere, that life ends it all here. Because the truth of the matter is, we all will go somewhere. And we also know that God doesn't want us to perish. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only way not to perish is to be prepared. Prepared for the future, come what may. Prepared for the coming judgment that will come upon this earth. But I've discovered most people aren't prepared by and large. I mean, think about it. We've heard that there could be an economic crisis in this country, but how many families are truly prepared if that happened? Or an illness that would hit you. You know it's a possibility, but few of us are prepared if that happened. Or if there were another terrorist attack in our community. You may remember back, in fact, I know you'll never forget the day, September 11th, 2001. In fact, venture to say you know exactly where you were when you heard the news. And you turned on the television. And then you saw not only the towers burning, but you saw, as the news captured, the faces of the New Yorkers looking up in horror. You remember the looks on their faces. They looked up in horror because they didn't expect what was coming. And we found out as a country where we were wholly unprepared for that. Okay, now segue to the future and imagine, and you can only imagine, the shock on people's faces as they look up and see not two towers burning, but in blazing, flaming glory, Jesus Christ coming back to judge the world. And people are not, for the most part, prepared for that inevitability. In fact, not only are they not prepared, a lot of people would openly defy God or the thought of the possibility of a coming judgment. Oh, yeah, right. Don't want to hear it. No, the motto is eat, drink, and party on. I even heard about a liberal church, and they invited a conservative preacher to come and speak. He was to be the guest speaker, and the conservative preacher said, well, I want you to know if I'm going to speak that I'm going to give a message from the Bible because I believe in the Bible. It's inerrant, and that's what it's going to be. The liberal church thought, look, you're just a guest speaker. You can do whatever you want. We don't care. Well, the preacher got up and spoke on temperance, abstinence from alcohol. And toward the end of his message, he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river. And he kind of liked hearing himself say that. So he worked himself up emotionally. And he said, if I had all the wine in the world, I'd dump it in the river. And he kind of liked what he heard. And he said it even further. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. Closed his message, sat down. At which point, the song leader of that liberal church stood up with a little wry smile on his face and said to the congregation, and shall we now turn for our closing hymn to hymn 365, the hymn, Shall We Gather at the River? See, he's thinking, if you're going to dump it all in the river, guess where we're going? Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, we've studied Matthew 24, and I've thoroughly enjoyed the last several weeks. This is our 13th week in this chapter. And with all that we have read, with all that's here for the world to read, all of the detailed descriptions of the signs, the signals that are coming, the detailed events that Jesus spells out, you would think that with all of this information available, that people would be ready for it, would be prepared. And here's the question. What will the spiritual, moral, and ethical condition of the world be like at the time of the coming of Christ? And furthermore, is there any other period in history that is a parallel to it or compares to it? And then, what should our attitude be? What responsibility, if any, do we have concerning these things as believers? All of these questions are answered in these verses. Verse 37 is where we begin. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If I were to sum it all up, Jesus is saying, the judgment will come, and when it comes, people will be wholly unready and unsuspecting. Now, what we'd like to do this morning with you to unpack these verses is to look at it in terms of a comparison. We're going to compare an attitude that Jesus said once was in the past and will be at his coming with an action. Attitude versus action. The attitude of indifference and the actions of obedience. And it's that final one that spells out our responsibility. But let's look at the demonstration of man's indifference. He mentions the flood of Noah. He mentions the ark. He mentions the flood. Before we jump in, just a side note. You know, just the fact that Jesus Christ mentions an ark, mentions a guy by the name of Noah as existing historically, and mentions a flood, tells me that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, believed in them literally. He authenticates the historic worldwide flood, he authenticates an ark, and he authenticates a guy by the name of Noah. I say that because there's a lot of people who like to sound smart, I suppose, and say, well, you know, there's certain things I believe and certain things I don't. I like what Jesus had to say. All those red words are good. But I don't go for all those myths in the Bible, like Jonah and the whale or Noah and the ark. Well, then, friend, I'm here to tell you, you got a real problem with Jesus Christ. You can't take Jesus seriously, who took those things seriously, if you don't. And if you are to say, well, you know, Jesus was simply speaking to an audience he knew was ignorant and superstitious. He knew they believed in it, so he was accommodating what he said to their belief system. Well, that makes Jesus a deceiver and a liar. And I don't want to follow anybody like that. So Jesus mentions Noah and the flood and the ark, and he authenticates it. Now, before we jump into the exact meaning of this attitude, I kind of want to do it by backing up. I want to go around the block to get next door, if you will. I'd like to compare Noah's days with nowadays. That is, it's interesting that of all the examples Jesus uses to speak about the attitude that will prevail in the last days, he goes to the time of Noah. There were a lot of examples he could have used, but he chose that one. And I bring it up because at Noah's time, there was a rise in five worldwide conditions that I think we could safely say we're seeing today. And if you'd like to, you can put a marker here and go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read along, or I'll simply read the verses to you. Condition number one at the time of Noah was an increase in worldwide population. It says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 1, men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Now you may recall back in Genesis 5, there's a list of people, genealogical records. And the lifespan of some of these characters was enormous. For instance, Adam, 930 years old when he died. Seth, 912 years old. Methuselah, 969, etc., etc. There were a couple scientists a few years ago named Dr. Whitcomb and Dr. Morris. They decided to take the genealogical records of Genesis 5 on back and figure out lifespan, put in the average number of children, and come up with a population base at the time of the flood. And they wrote, at the end of 18 generations, there would have been 774 million people. And they continue, a conservative estimate of the earth's population at the time of the flood would be 1 billion people, and could have far exceeded even that. Let me tell you why that's significant. If there were conservatively a billion people on earth at the time of the flood, it makes it significant because when Jesus spoke these words, there were barely 250 million people on earth at best. In fact, there wasn't another 1 billion people ever again until 1930. That's the first time in modern history we reached 1 billion world population. Interesting. 1 billion in 1930. We reached 2 billion in 1960. We got up to 3 billion in 1975. We hit the 4 billion mark in 1986 or 87. 5 billion in 1999. Today, last time I checked, 6.6 billion people on the earth. And it's estimated by 2150, there will be 11 billion people. So when you read, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, Noah's days, is a lot like nowadays. Number two, there was an increase in moral depravity. Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 tells us, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. Now, I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to talk about who the sons of God were, who the daughters of men were, what the Nephilim were. And there's a huge debate as to what that is. And if you want to, go for it. But honestly, I don't care. Because what I'm reading here is this. Whatever it was a moral deviation from the norm. The norm being the traditional marriage that God gave to Adam and Eve and his progeny. All of that changed. That there was something that happened, some trend that caused a muddling and a confusion in these traditional roles. And people became loose and exploratory on a sexual level, so much so that God finally said, all right, I've had enough. I'm not going to always put up with this. I won't always strive with man. His days will now be 120 years. The lifespan gets shortened. After the flood, God judges because of this. Now, you got to admit, though that is a different scenario, that's not unlike our age, right? Don't we always push the envelope morally, sexually? What we allow on television, people are always pushing for exposing more body parts. The courts are filled with cases about adultery and homosexuality and pedophilia and even bestiality. As to what is morally acceptable. So much so, the chief sociologist of Harvard University noted, our society is preoccupied with sex. Would you agree with that? Why is that? I don't exactly know, but I do know that the average person viewing television in a year will see 9,230, or up around 10,000, implied or described sexual acts, 81% of which are outside the bounds of traditional marriage. Now, you can't tell me that doesn't have an effect. When you see it that much, you start thinking, well, that's just the norm. Number three, there was an increase in wickedness. Now, I know that's a general term, but I'll tell you what you're going to see here in Genesis 6, verse 5, is the Holy Spirit lets us peer into the very minds, the thought processes of people living just before the flood. Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's two English words in that little verse that are the same in Hebrew, different in English, wickedness and evil. They're translated two different ways here. It's the same Hebrew word, ra, wickedness and evil. You might translate it. I know it doesn't sound like good English, but their badness was really, really bad. Or they went from bad to worse. Or as the Berkeley translation puts it, human wickedness was growing out of bounds on the earth. Now hold that thought, because if you read Paul's opening treatise in the book of Romans, he indicates that God, in observing humanity, when a culture gets to a point, a certain point, that God reacts to it, responds to it, begins to judge. And I bet you've heard, I've heard people say, you know what? God's going to judge America. You know what I think? He already started. Because as I read Romans, the first step of God judging isn't to send cataclysmic catastrophes. You want to know what it is? Paul tells you what it is. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish heart was darkened. And because they didn't wish to retain God in their thinking, their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You know what the first step of God judging a culture is? Is giving them over to all they say that they want. Letting them become so immersed and preoccupied in that preoccupation of theirs that he just gives them over to a debased mind. I was reading Reader's Digest once and it had this little quip. The way many people are living today, you'd think that hell has become air-conditioned. And nobody wants to talk about that or think about the future or ponder that. It's like Jesus said, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, life as I see fit that satisfies myself, that's the norm. That's the way it ought to be. Any thought of God, any thought of a future accountability is off the radar screen. Number four, there was an increase in violence in Noah's day. Genesis 6:11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was, notice this, filled with violence. Interesting description. If you went back a few, that's Genesis 6. If you went back a few chapters, the first murder shows up. And what is that? Cain kills Abel. It's the first murder. First homicide. Same chapter, there's a guy called Lamech who kills a young man based on Cain's example. In fact, Lamech said, well, if Cain is going to be avenged sevenfold, then I'm going to be avenged 77-fold. He took that example and it became a little more, the bad went to really bad. Here it says the earth was now filled with violence. That is, murder, homicide, the taking of life has reached epidemic proportions. Now there's a point I want to make here. There's a downward progression. Once people turn from God, they will turn on one another. They make movements away from God. They rationalize their thinking about God. And so they don't look at other people as being in the image of the Creator, but just a fortuitous occurrence of accidental circumstance. And it's easy to make the step once you turn from God to turn on one another. I was speaking to a doctor this week, not because I went to a doctor for any health reasons. I was on a phone call. I serve on a committee, a board meeting of World Medical Mission. Most of them are doctors on this committee. And one doctor was telling us, he said, I don't know if you guys have seen it, but I have certainly seen an increase in violence in my practice like never before. He said, it used to be in the emergency room, I saw between maybe one and two gunshot wounds per week. He said, now I see 5 to 6 per night.
You know, one glance at the headlines and you might confuse that description as one that describes our modern society. All the more reason to seriously heed the warnings the Bible gives us about the coming judgment of God. And we'll continue to examine those warnings next time. But for now, Skip has a brand new book available that explores some of the threats facing our nation, churches, and families. Here's how to get your copy.
Our nation is constantly on guard to preserve democracy and freedom. But we also need to pay attention to the safety and well-being of our souls. In his newest book, Homeland Security, Skip Heitzig examines the spiritual threats that all believers face, from the personal and family levels up through the global level. Find out what God's Word says about these threats and how we can best follow God's plan for victory. Order Homeland Security for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The price of security is constant vigilance, and that's just as true spiritually as it is nationally. What threats in today's unpredictable world are we facing, not only as a nation, but also as the church? Find out in Skip Heitzig's latest book, Homeland Security.
Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Churches in this country are under attack. And your souls are also under attack. It was Paul the Apostle who gave us the battle briefing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world.
Order your copy for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or online at connectionradio.org.
Well, if you'd like a copy of today's study, you can always order one by calling us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. You can also get in touch with us the old-fashioned way when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you choose to do so, we look forward to hearing from you. And thanks for joining us today and for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If your attitude is life short, so I might as well enjoy it while I can, we'll discover next time that you may want to take a longer view of life than that. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.